I can assure you I'm much more comfortable on that side of the piano than standing here. And it's in times like these that I realize that English is not my first language. So I try to, if the words come out wrong, just forgive me. Yeah, just hear the heart. I was born in Cape Town, South Africa, as you can hear from the accent. I was the youngest of three kids, the only daughter of the family, so grew up very protected. We went to a Pentecostal church, and so since I was very little, God was always part of my existence. It was like the air that I was breathing. I knew God was there. But even since I was a kid, I remember being 4 or 5, sitting in church and longing to go out when it was the altar call, when they were calling people to come and get Jesus into their hearts, because I knew something was not quite right there. Even at that age, I knew God was out there, but something was missing on the inside. And I had a grandmom who was a mighty spiritual prayer warrior. She had a lot of persecution from her husband and many times had to sleep in the chicken run when she came back from church because he was an atheist. But on his deathbed, he gave his heart to God. Praise the Lord. Well, that grandma was the one that was instrumental in me coming to Christ. When I was 5, my 2 older brothers, she sat us down and explained to us what Jesus has done for us. And then she said, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can repeat it after me. And at that time, I remember the emotion that was in me. I started to cry so much, I couldn't even speak the words. I was just aware of something so big and so great, I couldn't even utter the words. But from that day on, I knew Jesus was in my heart. I mean, I was still a kid. I still did naughty things and stuff like that. But I was so sure that Jesus was there. So as I grew up, the focus in the church was not so much on God's love and grace as it is today. It was more often than not on what you were not supposed to do. So that sort of led me into a lifestyle of trying to earn God's grace. If I didn't pray enough or didn't read enough my Bible, I didn't have the boldness to come to God and ask for something. I felt that I had to first make my points up and then I'll be able to take some points out. I didn't get the concept of grace. But at the age of 15, I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. I rededicated my life to God and I got baptized. And it was a new season in my life. Now, as a young girl, being in school, being in a Pentecostal church, you're not supposed to wear pants, not supposed to wear makeup, you kind of didn't fit in. My way of fitting in was to perform. I wanted to, more than anything in my life, I wanted to please people. So that way was by excelling in everything that I could do to find. So any music, sport, schoolwork, anything, as long as I could get the recognition from people that I was yearning for, the same recognition I could have gotten from God if I realized it at the time. So even growing up, all that said, so God blessed me in that. Despite the fact that I was looking for it in the wrong places, God still blessed me. And many times I was in leadership positions, but I never felt qualified to be there. I've always felt like a fake, to be honest. I never felt like I should be there. So even growing up in a Christian family, when my parents loved me, I knew God loved me. Grace was a concept that was foreign to me. I may have heard the word many times before, but the understanding of it was vague. I couldn't get it. I was still trying to earn my way into God's heart. When I was at uni, though, I was at a mission conference and for the first time had the desire to reach other nations for God. I said to God, please send me wherever you want to send me, like you do when you're a student and at uni, and you're passionate for God. Now, I had this discussion with my dad, and I used the verse, you know, we will be witnesses from Judea, Samaria, you say, speak it like that, and to the ends of the earth. And my dad said, yes, but Judea, like modern-day Cape Town, has just as much to do for you than the ends of the earth. You don't have to go that side. But I knew I wasn't to stay in Cape Town forever. I knew God was having done away, but a plan for me. It didn't quite turn out the way I thought. At the end of my third year, I was on a mission trip to Mozambique, and I met my husband on that trip. We share the same passion for worship. We were the worship team on the Mozambican trip. And a year later, we got married, and we moved to Namibia. Now, for you guys that don't know where Namibia is, it's not a very common, well-known country. Namibia is just northwest of South Africa. Was part of South Africa 24 years ago, had a war and got the independence. But a beautiful country, not a lot of people, about 2.2 million in the whole country, peaceful people. But the fact is, it was 1,500 k's from everything I've known and loved. Not a lot of rain at the time as well. Though coming from Cape Town, which we used to a lot of rain, that was something I had to get used to. So I had my first year of marriage. We had to live with my in-laws, whom I've met twice before that. My husband was working quite away for some time, and I got my first job working as an occupational therapist at a mental hospital in Windhoek. So I was a bit overwhelmed with things. It wasn't quite what I had thought life would be, but it was in that time that God just opened up the fact that He was there for me, that I started to realize I can trust this God. I had no one. I couldn't pick up the phone and phone my mum every second. It was too expensive. I had to try and rely on God and on what He could give me. Sorry, let's get my bearings. So, that all said, by the year 2000, found me a very tired mum of two at that stage, baby and a toddler. I was a connect leader, a worship leader, and everything else I could find my hands to do, I was doing. My husband was still working on site most of the time, so I was basically running everything by myself. By the end of that year, I was seriously struggling to cope, and my marriage was just about to fall apart. I had to realize that I had to let something go, so we gave the Connect Group over. Now, for me, performing all my life, that was a failure. I was failing God because I wasn't there. I couldn't finish the task that I thought He put on me. I failed the people that were in there. And sometimes the enemy can be so deceiving, because at that time, a lady that I've mentored came to me, a young girl, and she said, "You know what? I told God that if motherhood looks like that, like you, I don't want motherhood." I said, I was crushed. I said, "Lord." But the reason was because I was trying to do it out of my own strength. I was not listening to God's timing or God's place. The smell that I had wasn't very good, and the fruits wasn't very good either. There was also a lot of resentment towards my husband building up inside of me, because I couldn't live out my God-given passion and potential because of his so-called lack of passion and support. But I, on the other hand, was running with everything, not even thinking if this was part of God's plan or not. If I saw a need, I wanted to be the one who made it right there. I wanted to be the one who helped. But because I didn't have the physical strength, because I didn't sleep well, as you do being a mum, self-pity and depression was governing me, basically. The harder I tried to be the perfect mum, the perfect wife, the perfect friend, mentor, worship leader, the more I felt like a failure. I just couldn't get it right. I was close to breaking point one day when one of my pastor's wives came to me with a word of God that saying, "God's going to restore your marriage. But you know what? It's going to start with you." And He did. So just after that session, God started revealing to myself that I was trying to earn His approval constantly. But even more so, the praises of men and people were more important than the praises of God. And then another thing which totally threw me was that I was not honoring my husband like he wanted me to. And because I was ministering from the front, God had another job for me to do. He said, "On Sunday morning, after the worship, you go up and you repent right in front of everybody who's there." And when God's speaking to you, you kind of know. And you know, when He's asking you to do something like Jonah, you can't run away of it. You have to do it. Otherwise, you end up in the belly of a whale. So I quickly phoned the worship team that was on roster plan it in there so that, you know, as they finish, they'll give the mic over to me, I can go on, and I'll sing to God with the glory and so on. But as it happened, there was a visiting pastor. And as it happened, the worship really struggled that morning. So instead of they giving me the cue and I go on and everything works out, our pastor just took over and gave it over to the visiting pastor. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, sorry that the time has gone now. There's no space for me to go in there. And even I could hear the enemy in my ear said, yes, the only reason why you want to go up there is to be seen. And sometimes the enemy's voice can be so close to the real thing that we really have to listen closely. But thanks be to God, I started walking. I had to sit at the back at the time because I was mum with little small kids. Started walking to the front and asked the pastor to say something. And as I did that, God broke the spirit of performance that was on my life. And that was my milestone in my life that changed a whole lot of things, a whole lifetime of the way I thought of how I could earn God's love. That was the start of the journey for me. For the next 10 years, I was involved in worship, and my kids were sleeping wherever we went. They would sleep 10 meters from the drums, in different churches, different communities, even black communities where we were gathering together for the Global Day of Prayer. So in 2008, my husband got a call from Perth saying they had a job offer for him. A year before, he sort of introduced me to the idea that he was thinking of coming to Australia. He was very unhappy in his current working environment, and I was totally beside myself. There was much more to do in Africa than here, I thought. I mean, why would God send anyone to Australia? I mean, they've got everything made here. No reason for me to be here at all. But on that day, I went into my room. I said to God, okay, God, do we stay or do we go? And I heard Joshua 3 verse 4. I thought, okay, let's go and have a look what stands in Joshua 3 verse 4. Then you will know which way to go because you've never gone this way before. Just like that. I thought, no, that sounds all too much like I have to go to Australia. And it just didn't sit right with me. I said, Lord, I need a confirmation. Next morning, I stood up and was busy on the trampoline, and I put the Christian television on, and the guy started speaking and said, today we're going to talk about how Joshua crossed the Jordan and went to possess the promised land. And I froze almost in mid-air, thinking, no, that sounds like a confirmation. I said, Lord, I need another one. And God, who's gracious, he said to me, go to your one-year Bible, because at the time I was not in the Bible as such. He says, go to the day that they phoned your husband. It was May the 11th, 2008. And the Old Testament scripture, Joshua 3. So I knew, without a doubt, that God wanted me here. And it was amazing, the journey and the friendships I made and the people that we've connected with. God has grown me as a person so much. So in 2009, I was part of a mentoring group of girls with Wendy Yap and Susan Duran and Edna Walters. And we were doing Group 66, which is basically take a book of the Bible and study it and see what God is telling you out of that book. So I ended up with Songs of Solomon. I did not like the idea at all because Songs of Solomon was some book that I thought I didn't quite know how it fits into the Bible, to be honest. I mean, I can understand Jesus and what he's done for us, but a love song book in the Bible. And I read it once through, twice through. And then someone said, you know, it's a song. Maybe you should sing it. So, okay. I put the Bible in front of the piano and I started singing it from chapter 1 going through. And as I was singing it, I was just struck by this lover's amazing love for his beloved. He would look at her and see she's beautiful, magnificent, perfect. And we know she isn't, because, I mean, the rest of the book talks about her, that she's not perfect. But in his eyes, she was amazing. She was beautiful. And then God said, that's how I'm seeing you. And as I was playing through the Book of Solomon, God just made a new song coming alive to me, where he's telling us, arise, my love. I see you as a garden fountain, a stream flowing down from Lebanon with life inside of you, going out into the world. And just 3 weeks after that, we were in Singapore we had to get our permanent residency activated, so we had to go out of the country. And one day, as it was pouring down with rain, we were inside in a backpacker's lodge at the time, and I was looking at the rain pouring down, but it was like it was never ending. It was just pouring. And God says to me, that is how never-ending love looks like. You can't see the end. It just pours down. And he says to me, sing. Sing over my bride to arise. Arise, because we were staying in Little India, which is quite a hub of all the different religions. So you've got the Muslims, the Buddhists, everyone around you. And I just felt to sing this song that God has given me over his bride. Everyone, even those who don't yet know that they're part of his bride, so that they can, in their spirit, can arise and know that God loves them with a love that is so much greater and bigger, a love that cannot be earned, a love that is unconditional. So I want to sing that song to you. And as I sing it, close your eyes and listen to God sing over you, to arise to what he has for you. Listen to the way that he sees you and know that you are perfect through Jesus. As he looks at you through Jesus, you are perfect, you are righteous, you are pure. Thank you.